foods around the world are combinations of foods put together. I mean, some of the greatest meals are just combinations of food put together. You think about things like chili. You got beans and meat and tomato sauce and spices. I mean, that's a combination of food. And I love a really good chili. Tex-Mex bowls. This is my new thing. Tex-Mex bowls. You got rice and chicken and cilantro and corn and salsa. I mean, if you just mix all that stuff together, I had a Tex-Mex bowl. Combinations of food together that are great. Salads. I mean, isn't a salad just a combination of food? I mean, you got lettuce and tomato and cucumbers, and then you throw things like broccoli and eggs and nuts, and then you throw your favorite salad dressing on top of it. It's a combination of food. Soups. All of our soups are great combinations. My mom, she makes a 5-meat, 4-cheese lasagna. Straight off the boat. My nana brought it. My nana's nana brought it with her when she came to Ellis Island. Lasagna. Indian curry. I don't know if you guys have ever eaten down at Namaste, right up here on US-1. They have a buffet Monday through Friday. Be careful. You have to read all the signs. Because sometimes the chicken has little bones in it, and you don't want to. I always stay away from that one. But they have amazing curries, and I mean, just really good food. Indian curries, fried rice, right? I mean, fried rice, combination of things together, really good food. There's something delicious about mixing foods together. There's something about that mess that makes those meals so great, and our faith is no different. See, unfortunately, some treat aspects of the faith as black and white. And you have this one extreme where everything is black or white. There's no room for anything else. It's just black or white. And you've experienced those people. Maybe you've lived in with those people. When I was in Bible college, everything was black or white. I mean, we were adults. We were 18 years old. We could vote for the president. We could join the military and shoot guns. But we had to be in our dorms at 11 o'clock. Just like, but okay, you know, it's like black. You don't know the bad things that happen outside after 11 o'clock. You got to be in your room. So, you know, so we had to be in our rooms. And I thought we had it different or bad until I found out about this college up in the Panhandle, Pensacola Bible College. They had colored sidewalks. The boys and the girls weren't even allowed to walk together. There were pink sidewalks and blue sidewalks. This is what we call legalism. This is legalism. And we treat our aspects of the faith as black or white. But from the opposite side, if we've got legalism on this side, over here we have something entirely different. And we call that liberty, right? It's total freedom to do what we want. There are absolutely no rules. Everything is permissible. Maybe you've even known somebody like that. Somebody who claims Christianity, but then just embarks on and just bringing in and allowing everything in their life, well, because everything's permissible. I mean, we have this freedom in Christ, don't we? And then we create these polar opposites. We have truth on one side and love on the other. This month, we've been talking about these elephants, these things that don't belong. Hypocrisy doesn't belong in the church. Judgment for outsiders doesn't belong. Extremes, one side or the other, they don't belong in the church. We've got to get rid of these things because we've got to make room for the things that matter. The fact that God called us to love. We've got to make room for what Scripture actually says. We've got to make room for Jesus. As elementary as that sounds, the church has to create space so that it can begin to look like Jesus. The first extreme we're going to be talking about is this legalism. Jesus told us what legalism looks like in Luke chapter 18. It's recorded this way. Then Jesus told a story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men, he said, went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer, "I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else." He said, I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week. And I give a tenth of all my income. Unfortunately, he wasn't truthful with himself because he's not perfect. The Pharisee was not Jesus. He did have sin in his life, but that's what legalism looks like. I am all of these things, and you are none of these things. And we point our fingers. Self-righteousness and legalism go hand in hand, but why doesn't legalism belong in the church? Legalism doesn't belong in the church because we are all incapable of keeping any or all of the laws in and of ourselves. We are sinners. That's just the way it is. But it's also not compatible with New Testament theology. And theology is just the truths of the Bible lived out in our lives. New Testament theology says that we are all saved by grace, by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not anything that we did on our own, but it's a free gift from God because we're not perfect. We need grace in our lives. Jeremiah Johnson said, in legalistic churches, spiritual growth is replaced by rigid adherence to rules, and the test of spiritual maturity is merely what a person does or doesn't do. See, legalism puts us in a box, right? I mean, legalism traps us in this box. I can only go as far as this box allows me to go. I'm trapped inside of this. We have to live in strict adherence to a set of rules, rules that we can't create or we can't live out on our own. We are incapable of putting or living out. But we continue to try and not only force ourselves into this box, but legalists also try to force everybody else into this box. We point our fingers and we wag our fingers at others and our inability to live up to that and to not practice what we preach just makes us hypocrites. Apostle Paul, he talks about this and to many of the different churches that he writes letters. This was something the early church must have just dealt with. But in the book of Galatians, he says this, is there a conflict then between God's laws and God's promises? So the promise of a Messiah and the gift of the Mosaic law? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we would be made right by God by obeying it. If the law could give life, if we could be trapped inside of 626 rules, 23, if that could make us right with God, then all we would have ever need was the law. But that's not what God gave us. God sent us a Messiah who could extend grace to us. Is there anything wrong with laws? Of course not. We need laws, but we don't need to judge others by laws, and we don't need to judge ourselves by our laws. We need to accept the grace that we've been given. When we use the laws as judgment, it's that old saying, it's the pot calling the kettle black. No one is perfect enough to judge others. Another way of looking at it is when we look down our nose at people, do we even know their story? I mean, there's stories throughout history, you know, that just tell us these pieces about thieves. And we look down our nose at thieves. But that, what if it was a thief who was stealing because he didn't have enough for his family? Will we look down our nose at him then? And if we did, as Christians, we ought to look down our nose at ourselves because we didn't provide when that's what Scripture calls us to do, is to take care of the needs of all, especially the brothers. He doesn't say only the brothers in Christ. He says especially the brothers. But we have to meet the needs of all. What about a divorcee, someone who comes through these doors? I knew him in my past life. I used to work with him. I attended church down the road with him at some time in the past. Do we look down our nose at them? They're not in here with that spouse that they had, but we don't know the story. We don't know what happened. We weren't there. How do we judge? How do we legalistically hold them off and say that we don't want anything to do with them or that they're not even welcome here? When people are involved, there is no black and white. There's only gray. The other extreme is when we focus too much on liberty. See, liberty sees the rigidness of legalism and wants nothing to do with it. So for some Christians today, they use their freedoms in Christ for all sorts of behaviors and activities and pursuits because I'm free. I can do whatever I want. I can live the life however I want. I can take in whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. Paul dealt with the church in Corinth. He said, you say, I'm allowed to do anything. but not everything is good for you. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Think about that for a moment. In our freedom, we are allowed to do anything. But is it good for us? Is it beneficial for us? Is it beneficial for those around us? See, there are things that we allow in our lives because there's no rules or commandments specifically against them. And we want to live on this far side of liberty, and we want to do what we want. We want to push the boundaries, but pushing boundaries puts us in compromising positions. And the more we compromise, the harder it gets to stop doing those things, and the harder it is to get back to that place that God wants us to be. See, when we push boundaries, or maybe we even blur the lines, Matt and I have very different prescriptions. But when I put these on, I can tell you're in the room, but it is really blurry. And I'm hoping I don't fall down out of nauseousness. I can't even read my notes to continue on. But when we live in liberty, we blur the lines of what we're supposed to do. We don't live the way that we're supposed to live. And suddenly we find that we're no longer free, but we're slaves to do whatever we've connected ourselves to. We become slaves to those things. We're no longer free in those ways. When you think about things like drinking, there's no specific commandment in Scripture that says that we're not supposed to drink. It says that we're not supposed to be drunkards. Drunkards is a lifestyle. I can't go a day without a drink. I can't go a minute without a drink. I wake up needing a drink. That's a drunken lifestyle. And Scripture says, don't be a drunkard. But where's the lines that we blur? I mean, are we strong enough to say that one is enough? Or I don't need it every time I go out? But what is that line where we live inside of Scripture, not legalistically, but we don't push it too far to where we've gone too far down the road? What about the types of media that we consume? I was watching a show, this new show that I've picked up watching on Netflix, and it was the last episode of the season, and for whatever reason, they felt like they needed to cram things in that just absolutely didn't belong. And I found myself fast-forwarding through pieces of this whole show because it was like, I don't want to watch this. It doesn't do anything for the story. It doesn't help the story at all. But sometimes we consume media that just isn't good for us with the way that they talk about things or the way they express things or the things that they do. What about the gray areas of church attendance? I mean, there's nothing in Scripture, no explicit command. The writer of Hebrews simply says you shouldn't forsake meeting together or giving. There's no Old Testament tithe requirement on Christians, but there is a call for generosity. I mean, what about these gray areas? What are these boundaries and these lines look like in our lives? I mean, being in church is something beyond just showing up. There's life in this room together. There's a sense of community that we're supposed to go through these things together and not apart. Jesus said it's better to give than it is to receive. Yet we push these boundaries and we tell Scripture that we don't really need these things, that it encourages us. See, the problem is we've been created not as robots who only do what we're supposed to do, but we've been given this free will, this ability to choose. God has designed us to make our own decisions, but He's also given us things in place to help us make better decisions. He's given us His word. He tells us to pray for wisdom and to pray for discernment because there's bad decisions to be made. We need something that can help us make better decisions. John MacArthur, he says, will this activity enhance my spiritual life and the spiritual life of others? I mean, if I'm doing this, if I'm walking down this road, if I'm consuming this, if I'm not being a part of that, is this going to enhance my spiritual life? Is it going to enhance the spiritual life of somebody else? Will it cultivate godliness in me and in them? Will it build us up spiritually? There are reasons that we've been set free because there's a real life to be found in freedom. But we can take that freedom to its extreme. And when we've gone that far, when we take it way down the road, as far as we possibly can take it, we become captive to that thing. And we're no longer free, but we are slaves. But what if I told you that there was a better way? What if I told you that that Scripture gives us a better way? A way that we leave, on the one hand, legalism behind when we're trying to force ourselves or force others to live by God's rules. We're trying to uphold these truths. I mean, there's nothing wrong with truth, but over here by itself, it's not what we're needing. It's not what we're called to do. There's also a better way than just love, just an extreme of love, just letting love be, because we don't want to be held accountable. And we just want to love. We want to give liberty. We just want you to be in our lives. What if there was a better way? It's a middle ground. I want you to write this down. We have to find the middle ground, and that middle ground is truth and love. That's what makes the elephant gray. That's the tension that is to be managed in the church, is that we're able to do these things together in truth and love. I told you earlier that this was obviously something that the Apostle Paul needed to talk to different churches. There's four different churches that he writes to about the ideas of truth and love, of legalism and liberty. In Romans chapter 14, it says this: accept other believers who are weak in the faith, and don't argue with them about what you think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believes it is right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who do not. And those who do not eat in certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. And who are you to condemn someone else's servant? Only their master will judge whether they can stand or fall. And with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. In the same way, some think that one day is more holy than another, while others think that every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. Those who eat only a certain kind of food do so to honor the Lord, for since they give thanks to God before eating it. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and to give thanks to God. For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's for the honor of the Lord. If we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord. Christ has died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord of both the living and the dead. And that's our purpose here, is to give honor to God with whatever thing that we choose, however we choose, whatever our conscience allows. He goes on down in verse 14. He says, I know and I am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if some believes it is wrong, then for that person it is wrong. And if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you are not acting out of love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone else for whom Christ died. Then you will not be criticized for doing something you believe is good. The kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but catch this, but of living the life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God, and others will approve of you too. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and to build one another up. That last little piece is truth and love. Not condemning people for what you don't believe, not others condemning you for what you believe, but trying to find that harmony. Because the kingdom of God isn't about these things that we've made it to be. It's not about what we eat or what we drink. It's not about what we do or we don't do, how religious we are, how many bumper stickers we have. I mean, whatever it is that we want to create of religiosity. He says, The kingdom of God is not those things, but it's living a life of goodness and peace and joy together. Harmony is something that can only be accomplished together. Paul points out a better way when he writes this to the Ephesians, or to the church in Ephesus. He says, instead, we speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is head of his body, the church. Why truth in love? Because it builds us up to be more like Jesus, and that is our goal. Our goal is to look more and more like Christ every single day. I told you at the beginning of the gathering that combinations of foods go better together. And for me, nothing goes better than a Reese's cup, right? I mean, Reese's cup, chocolate and peanut butter are the two of my favorite things. I love chocolate and peanut butter. Chocolate and peanut butter ice cream is my favorite. Chocolate and peanut butter candy, I love chocolate and peanut butter. But it's this combination that we're talking about that makes truth and love a great pair. All right, the girls are like hunkering down. We have chocolate for you guys all. Reese's cups for everyone. Combination of truth and love this morning. See, truth and love are a great combination, one that we and the world around us desperately need. I read a guy, his name's Tim Downs. He said, truth and love is like a product that's ready to go out for retail, right? I mean, in the beginning, you have this great idea that somebody's come up with, and you have an engineer that creates it. But is it ready to go to the shelf? I mean, who would buy cereal in a brown paper bag or perfume in a mason jar, right? I mean, we like our products put together. Some of the greatest products paired together in a great wrapper, I mean, is something that we just get all excited about. And that's what truth and love is. Apart, and it's in their inception, separate from each other, truth on one side, love on the other, is not what the world needs. It's not a product that's ready for the shelf. It's not ready for the world. What we need is truth and love together. Apart, they don't accomplish what we wish they could. And we cannot continue to live out of self-righteous truth in and of itself, nor can we cower and not say the things that we want to say and call it love. What we need to do is find a way to bring the two together, the way that God intended it and the way that Jesus modeled it for us. Pray with me. Father, help us to learn to bring both truth and love into our relationships and our interactions with others. Help us to find ways to move out of legalism and to move out of love so that we can point better to you by combining the two of them together. Father, we received truth and love the day that we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And when we stop long enough to be honest about that, that's what drew us to you. You didn't condemn us for who we weren't. You didn't break us down because of the things that were missing. But Father, we see just love written all over your truth. The truth is that we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. And you sent your Son to die for us. There are people all over this world who are in desperate need of a Savior, who need to know that you sent your love for them. And so, Father, this morning I pray that you work in our hearts, that this is what we offer. We offer truth in love. Father, I pray that you would just be with us this morning. Be with us through this transformation that needs to occur in our lives. Help us to manage the tension of bringing truth and love together, the mess that comes from combining these two things, from having people in our lives who are still trying to figure this out, and for the times where we mess up and we're still trying to figure it out. Father, we just need your help desperately. I pray this in your son's name. Amen. All right, I'm going to eat my chocolate here for a second.